Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're doing three chapters tonight. Debbie was teasing me a couple weeks ago and said, because I had done two chapters, and she goes, don't rush through it. And I'm not rushing through it, but these three chapters are tied together, and I really wanted to kind of get the whole story so that it's not all choppy. But this portion of Scripture is really one of those areas in the Scripture that is, it gets kind of ugly. And one thing that I find about the Bible is that the Bible is very truthful. It's very truthful about its heroes. It's very truthful about its villains. It doesn't sugarcoat things. It tells us how it was. And a lot of these things that were going on during the days of Jeremiah were dark. He lived in very dark days, very dark times. And so some of this story here, it gets kind of crazy. I'm joking around that it's like it's rated R because of violence and the things that happen in this portion. So as we're going to come to this evening, we really do see human nature in its ugliest form. And one thing about human nature is that human nature, apart from Jesus Christ, is ugly because we're fallen and we're sinful. And we live in a world where human nature, and you can just watch the news and you can see human nature and the awful things that humans do because of that fall. Now, we left off last time with an observation, and I want to tie that into this chapter, an observation from our last chapter, because they kind of tie in. So look back. We're going to start in chapter 41 tonight, so that's where we'll be. But look back at chapter 40 and look at verse 13. It says, Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And he said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe him. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah perish? Sorry there. Verse 16, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, these names are horrible, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Now, I want to read something that John Corson says about Ishmael, because, and I said it last time, we looked at it last time, but just by way of reminder, it's kind of interesting what he says. He says, Gedaliah was nice, but he was naive. He didn't believe anyone would want to harm him. He should have had a clue that Johanan said was true, because throughout Scripture, Ishmael is a name that is always linked with the flesh. Galatians 4:23. When you are tempted to give it into your flesh, Johanan and the captains will gather around you saying, don't be deceived. Ishmael is out to get you. You can't play around with sin without suffering severe consequences. Paul would say that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, for like Ishmael's assignment in Jeremiah's day, its only goal is to destroy us. And then he goes on, he says, again, as a picture of the flesh, we see Ishmael posing as a friend to Gedaliah, only to destroy him. And that's what we're going to see as we start off this next chapter. Because Johanan, he knew that Ishmael wanted to kill Gedaliah. And Gedaliah was the one that was appointed to be the governor by the Babylonians after the Babylonians took all the nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom, captive. And he left some of them there. And Gedaliah was the guy that was sort of in charge. So Ishmael wants to kill him. Now, verse 41, chapter 41, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of, I wish they wouldn't have said all this, Elishama, of the royal family and the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Ahiakim, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Now, this is kind of interesting when we get to this portion, because we know that there's a plot afoot to kill Gedaliah. The problem is with Gedaliah, though, is that he is either gullible or he just has one of those hearts where he just believes the best about everyone. And, you know, he doesn't think anything bad about people, which is a good thing to a point. Now, personally, I know that human beings are capable of very gross evil because of what Jeremiah tells us before. But Gedaliah sort of trusts the fact that that Ishmael would never do anything like that to him. So he's like, nah, you know, he doesn't believe Johanan when he tells him he wants to kill you. He thinks he's lying. So he doesn't believe him at all. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, back to Jeremiah chapter 17, because we have one of the most clear scriptures concerning human nature in all of the Bible. Jeremiah 17:9. Listen to what we're told there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's God's description of us. And he goes on, who can know it? It tells us. So when we look at the heart, the Lord is telling us that human nature in a fallen state, apart from grace, apart from the transformation that comes by the Holy Spirit, is desperately wicked. And so here's Johanan trying to warn him and even makes an offer in secret to go to Ishmael and take him out, to assassinate him. But Gedaliah says, no way, don't do that. And he doesn't believe that this guy would want to take him out. So we see what happens next with this evil character, Ishmael. Ishmael comes for a visit. He comes to visit Gedaliah. And as he comes to visit him, Gedaliah, in his kind-heartedness, says, hey, let's have dinner together. Now, in the Middle East, if you've ever been to the Middle East, they're very hospitable. And eating dinner is a way of saying, you're my friend, you know. And I remember we experienced that. I've shared this story with you before when we went to Egypt the one time. And we were there for 3 weeks. And we went to different villages and there were different churches that we went and spoke in. But it was amazing. Everywhere we went, they were just every person almost in the church was inviting us to come to their house and to eat. And it was their way of just, they were just so hospitable and they really wanted to show you love. And that's how they did it in that culture. And I remember the one place that we went to, they even brought the chicken in that we were going to eat and let me hold it first. And then the next thing I see, it's dead on the plate, right? So we're eating the chicken I had just been holding. But anyway, that was sort of their way of showing hospitality. So in our story here, this is what's going on. We see here that he invites him to have dinner. Now, let's just continue looking at and see what happens next in verse 2. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So just like Johanan had tried to warn him, it happened. The flesh, or Ishmael, this evil man, had murder in his heart and he assassinates the appointed governor that the Babylonians had left in charge. And we ask, well, why did this happen? What was going on? Why this murder here in the scripture? Now, we don't know why for sure because we're not really told, but we know that we can maybe, you know, take an educated guess. Was he resentful? Was he jealous? Perhaps. He seeing Gedaliah as a turncoat because Gedaliah was appointed by the Babylonians to be the governor of that area when the Babylonians had just taken the southern kingdom captive and hauled them off. And so maybe he saw him as a turncoat, you know, that someone that was working for the Babylonians. Was he power hungry himself or greedy? Perhaps. Was it a political plot? Well, according to Johanan, it was a political plot and that he was trying to take him out because of the king of Assyria. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the story that we don't know for sure. Now, he doesn't just murder Gedaliah, though. That's the bad part about the story is it gets worse in that he goes way beyond that evil and he murders many more innocent folks. Look at verse 3. It says, Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him. That is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So he even killed some of the Babylonian soldiers that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had left behind. He takes them out as well. And so these 10 men must have been some pretty bad dudes to do that. They take out all of these guys. They take out these soldiers. Now, verse 4 is where the cover-up sort of starts. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. So apparently many believe that this happened in the evening. The very next day, no one even knows that Gedaliah and all these guys had been taken out. Notice what happens in verse 5. So no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. So at the same time, right after he takes out Gedaliah, these other guys are coming to go to Jerusalem to mourn the fact that the house of the Lord has been destroyed, that all these people have been taken. And there's these 80 guys coming, and we notice how they come. They come, in a very humble way. They're these devout worshipers, these mourners, mourning all that had happened there in their nation. And they're coming to the Lord, the house of the Lord, to bring incense to God, to bring offerings to the Lord. They're dressed up for repentance. We notice the description once more in verse 5. Normally, these guys must have all worn beards, because it tells us that they came, 80 men, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, which was a symbol of grief or mourning. So they come with their clothes torn, having cut themselves. Another thing, sometimes when people would be in extreme grief, they would cut themselves, you know. And so crazy stuff that's going on here. And then it says they were coming with offerings of incense in their hand, and incense is symbolic of prayer. And they were bringing them to the house of the Lord. Now notice, though, what Ishmael does, this wicked, evil man. Look at verse 6. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." So do you hear what he's doing here? This Ishmael is so cold-blooded. He's such a cold-blooded murderer. And he's so two-faced, and he's such a hypocrite, that at this point what he does is he says, "Come over to Gedaliah," as though Gedaliah were still alive. And he pretends that he's going to take him over to meet Gedaliah, and he invites him over there. But he has a very, very evil, you know, scheme in mind. Because look what he does in verse 7 and verse 8. So it was when they trusted this guy. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. So at this point, he turns on those guys that he had pretended he was mourning with them. "Come over and meet Gedaliah." He turns on these guys and he kills them. Now, they're defenseless. They're on their way to worship. They don't come to worship with weapons, probably. So he just takes advantage of them and kills 70 of them. But then there's 10 that talk him out of taking their lives. And they say, "Look, we have some stuff we can give you, some goods," and they basically buy their way out of getting killed by giving them some stuff in the time of probably very little. There was hardly anything as far as the land went. They had just been through a horrible war. They had been through a famine where people couldn't even find food. They were dying of starvation. And these guys had a stash of some stuff, and they said, "Look, if you spare our lives, then we'll give this stuff to you." And that's what happened. So he spares those 10. Now look at verse 9 as we continue. It says, "Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain." So this pit is filled with dead bodies now. All these guys that he had killed the 70 plus those that were with Gedaliah plus the Babylonian soldiers, all of them were thrown into the pit after he murders them. Verse 10, "Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So at this point, after he kills all of those people and kills the governor, the kind of stand-in governor, he takes all the people from that community captive and he begins to go back to the Ammonites where he had come from. And so at this point, he takes the spoils of war. And that's what they did back then. Back then, when you were the victor and you went into battle and you went into a town or whatever and you wiped them out, you got all the spoils of war and they just took everything. They took the gold, the silver, they took the women, the children, and they made them slaves or they made them sex slaves. It was a horrible thing what they did. And this is what happens here. You know, it's interesting that today when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, and we probably will continue to see that as the time of the Lord draws closer, all the things of the last days are beginning to take place, just like the Bible says, earthquakes and famines and pestilences, all these things are going to happen. And we may see some of them, becoming more and more prevalent in our culture. But, you know, nowadays when people go to war, it's crazy because we go to war and then when you win the battle, then now what happens is Americans do this. We go back and we rebuild the whole place that we just trashed. And we give them millions and millions and millions of dollars to fix everything that we just finished blowing up. You know, and it was funny because I always used to hear, well, the reason that we went to war, you know, is because we're fighting for oil. We're just wanting their oil. I'm like, well, it didn't seem like it did us very good because where's the oil and why are our gas prices higher than ever before, you know? So we don't apparently do that like they used to do in the old days. We just fix everything and make everything good again, or we try to. Now, all that Johanan was said about Ishmael comes full circle now. He was in cahoots with the king of the Ammonites. And he tries now to flee back there after his dirty, evil deeds. Look at verse 11 and verse 12 as we continue. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, son of, I'm just going to call him Nethan, okay, because I'm sick of saying that already. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, son of Kareah, that all the captains of the forces who were with him, they were glad. Now let's stop there just for a little bit and kind of regroup and see what's going on here. They take all these people. Johanan, the one that was warning them in the first place, or warning the governor in the first place that his life was in danger, he hears about all that Ishmael does, this evil thing, and he gets a posse together. He gets a whole bunch of guys together, and they're going to track down this murderer, right? This is pre-cowboy movie where they get a posse. And they catch him at the great pool in Gibeon. And as we look at verse 13, it says, so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, they were glad. So the people see their rescuers coming, right? They had been taken captive, and now here comes Johanan to the rescue. And they're glad, right? In verse 14, then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So what happens is they get there. Apparently there's a little bit of a skirmish, not much of a skirmish, but a little bit of a skirmish. And Ishmael takes off running like the coward that he is. Verse 15, but Ishmael, son of Nathan guy, escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. So he had gone there originally with 10, and these 10 guys were pretty vicious, brutal guys. Two of them apparently either get captured or get killed, and he escapes back to the Ammonites with him and just eight of them get away. Verse 16, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethan, and after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. So he goes back to the town now and just kind of empties the whole town and brings them back to Gibeon. Now they departed and they dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, and they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. So basically now they're just on the move. They go back and they decide, you know what, we can't stay here. We can't stay here because the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who have already taken all of the rest of our folks captive, what if they come back and they make trouble for us, or they make it hard on us or take us captive? So they're afraid of them. So they decide that they want to go to Egypt to escape. But that, so it says, because of the Chaldeans, verse 18, they were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethan, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, who was put in charge to keep them safe, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So now, Johanan, the guy that's kind of taken them under his wing after rescuing them all, decides that they all need to flee to Egypt. But before they do this, notice what happens in chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. And they said to Jeremiah, so back comes into our story the prophet Jeremiah. Enter Jeremiah now. They come to Jeremiah and the prophet, and they say, please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. So these guys decide to seek the Lord. They say to Jeremiah, look, Jeremiah, we need your help. Now, think about this. Jeremiah had prophesied all of these things were going to happen. He was completely accurate in all of these prophecies about them being taken captive and all the things that had happened. And nobody ever listened to Jeremiah. They just ignored him, right? But now, when it gets kind of intense and they're really, really not knowing what to do, they come back to Jeremiah once more. And they ask him, Jeremiah, please pray for us and seek the Lord on our behalf, because we don't know what we're going to do. Verse 3, he says, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. I mean, what a great thing to inquire the Lord of. That's something I think all of us should do all the time. I always am. I'm always, Lord, show me the way. How should I walk? What should I do in these circumstances, this situation? We as a church, we as a board are always praying about what the Lord wants us to do. You know, it's a constant thing where we are looking to the Lord and depending upon the Lord. And this is what these people do. They come asking Jeremiah for direction from God, which is a good thing. They seem very sincere, at least at first. Verse 3. So they ask for the Lord to show. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whenever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now, I love this. Jeremiah says, look, then Jeremiah, what a patient guy, right? These people had, the reason they were in the hot water that they were in the first place is because they didn't listen all the other times Jeremiah warned them from God. Every time a prophecy came from Jeremiah, he shared it with them. And what did they do? They just ignored the Lord. So now they're taken captive to the Babylonians because of their rebellion against God. And they're continually being stiff-necked and stubborn and wanting to do their own thing. But now when they're in trouble, they come back and Jeremiah very graciously says, okay, you know what? I will pray for you. I will seek the Lord. And you know what? And when I talk to you, I'm going to hold nothing back. And that's really neat because you see Paul the Apostle did that in Acts chapter 20. You know, he says, I have not held anything back that would be beneficial for you. And that's how it should be. You know, when God's word is declared, we shouldn't water it down. We shouldn't change it. We shouldn't try to sugarcoat it. Just tell it like it is. God does that with us. And that's what we see happening here. He holds nothing back. He says, I'm not going to hold anything back. Verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. In other words, they say, right on, Jeremiah. We'll do whatever you say. Whatever God gives you, that's what we're going to do. We promise. You know, basically, he's making this verbal commitment to Jeremiah's words. Verse 6. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, this is a great verse also, because when you think about it, this is how it should be for all of us. You know, we should want to do what the Lord's will is, whether we like it or don't like it, whether it's pleasing or displeasing. And there are going to be times in our lives, guys, when serving the Lord isn't going to be an easy thing. Making a decision to do the right thing in the eyes of the Lord might be hard, or we might not want to do it, or our flesh may be resistant. So they make this kind of verbal commitment. They say, look, we'll do whatever the Lord wants us to do, whether it's displeasing or pleasing. We have made a covenant that we're going to do whatever God wants us to do. We're going to obey the voice of the Lord so that it might go well with us. So they have it in their head. They have this understanding that this is the right thing to do, right? Now, I want to read to you guys something else that I found about this, because this is such a common thing. And I really like the fact that this guy, McDonald, points this out. Listen to what he says. He says, modern Christians are often just like these people. Yes, Lord, we'll do whatever, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, right? He says, modern Christians often do the same thing. They ask God for guidance, and they often request counsel from parents, Sunday school teachers, elders, pastors, and others. Yet their mind is already made up what they're going to do. They're going to do what they want. Unfortunately, such seeking counsel is all just window dressing. And you know what? I've seen that happen over the years where at times someone will come to you and say, hey, you know, what should I do here? Or pastor, pray for me, or whatever. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. And then you give them counsel. You say, well, here's what the scripture says. Or try to give them some good counsel. And then they leave and they just do what they were going to do anyway. And you know, you see that happen many, many times. And this is sort of what's going on here. They're making this verbal commitment. Yeah, but it's all lip service, we find out. Because notice what happens as we go. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, I love this part too, because Jeremiah seeks the Lord. And he doesn't get an instant answer that very second. He seeks the Lord, and it takes 10 days for an answer to come. Guys, we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. And that's not easy, is it? Because we're Americans, man. We want everything instant. Instant coffee, instant everything, you know. We want it now, you know. I want patience, Lord, and I want it now. You know, that's kind of our mindset. But he seeks the Lord. It takes 10 days for the answer to come. And I'm sure that for all of them, they were anxiously waiting to hear what God was going to say through the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 8, then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. So the answer comes. Jeremiah brings them all back and says, guys, you've inquired of the Lord. You've wanted to find out what God wanted you to do, which is a good thing. Now I'm going to give it to you. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. Guys, there's nothing wrong with praying for other people. You know, pray for yourself. Get other people to pray for you. And that's what they did. They said, Jeremiah, pray for us, you know. Bring our petition before the Lord, and if you hear from the Lord, then speak to us. And so this is what happened. So verse 10, if you will still remain in the land, God is speaking to him now. Here's what you guys got to do. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. God says, look, guys, the ball's in your court now. If you'll stay here, I will bless you. I'll take care of you. I won't uproot you. I'll take care of you. So that's the word that they get. Now, keep this in mind, that before they came to Jeremiah, they already had made up in their minds, that we're going to see, that they wanted to go to Egypt, right? That's what they were planning on doing anyway. But then they come and they say, hey, Jeremiah, what should we do? Right? So Jeremiah gets the word from God and says, hey, stay here. Then he says in verse 11, do not be afraid. Now, fear is a bad motivator. You know, when people start to freak out and get fearful, it's usually not a good thing, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So if you're freaking out and you're doing stuff because you're afraid, probably not of God. So he says, do not be afraid. It's amazing too, guys. We could do, if you have a Bible program, Go on Blue Letter Bible on your computer. You know, go to Blue Letter Bible and punch up the words, do not be afraid or fear. And you'll be amazed how many times God says to us not to be afraid or not to be fearful. Why does that happen so often? Because what are we prone to do, right? Freak out, be afraid, right? So, you know, I find this all the time. People get all freaked out about the craziest. Instead, just go to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, let the Lord take care of it. Don't freak out, pray. And so what happens here, he says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. The Lord is assuring them, hey guys, don't worry about this king, the king of Babylon. He says, for I am with you. Right there, that ought to take away all of our fears. Just to know that God is with us. So he says, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I mean, this prophecy that comes from Jeremiah to the people should have given them such confidence and such comfort. But you see, what gets us in trouble with God? Unbelief. Unbelief. And so these guys don't believe what Jeremiah is saying. They're ruled by fear, not by faith. So continue on verse 12. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, this is amazing to me. Because in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that the king's heart is in God's hand and that God can turn it like a water course wherever he wants it to go. God basically says, look, don't worry about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the most powerful ruler in the world at that time. But even Nebuchadnezzar was subject to God. Don't freak out about Nebuchadnezzar. God says, you know what? I'll cause Nebuchadnezzar to show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Verse 13, but he says, now there's a but attached to this, right? He says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord. So he says, look, here's your choice. You can obey what God is saying. Stay here. God will bless you. But if you say to yourself, nah, we're just going to ignore God. We're going to go do what we wanted to do in anyways in the first place. We're going to go to Egypt. Egypt is a symbol also of the world, right? Going to the world and looking for answers in the world. And notice what God knew they were thinking anyway, right? They were thinking, if we go to Egypt, we're not going to see any war. We're not going to hear the sound of the trumpet, which, of course, was used in war. Nor would we be hungry, for we'll have bread, and there we'll dwell. You know. So they were thinking, hey, we'll go to Egypt, and all will be good. Verse 15, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow you close, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So he says, look, if you disobey the words of the Lord and decide to go do that, then everything is going to go bad. Everything that you feared, that you're freaking out about, that you're trying to escape from, is going to meet you there. So this is the choice that he gives them. He says, you'll die there. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster, notice, that God says that I will bring upon them. So we see here that obedience would have brought what? Blessing. Disobedience brought what? God's punishment, his judgment. God says, I will bring this upon you guys if you disobey me. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now keep in mind that the people are listening, right, at this point. They're hearing what Jeremiah is saying. Their wheels are turning, right? And we're going to see how they respond to this. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. So very clearly God says, here are your choices. I've admonished you what to do. And then he leaves a choice with them, right? For verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. You know what? God knows the heart, doesn't he? Jeremiah says, you know what, guys? You were a bunch of hypocrites. You guys came here pretending like you wanted to know the will of God, but you really didn't. You really wanted to do your own thing. You didn't really care. And he exposes their hearts. He says, you were playing a part. You were playing spiritual, acting religious. But he said, in your heart, you had already made up your mind. And so he rebukes them here. In verse 21, and I have said this day and declare it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. What's cool to me about Jeremiah is that Jeremiah had gotten in hot water so many times when he brought a message that was unpopular. He had gotten thrown into pits, into prison. He had gotten beaten, all of these things. And yet, even though all that stuff had happened to him personally, he still faithfully said everything God wanted him to say. He could have probably thought to himself, I'm just going to tell them what they want to hear because, you know what, they're just going to do it anyway, so I'm not going to tell them the bad part. But no, he tells them the bad part, right? Tells them everything that's going to happen straight up. And it's neat because he was faithful to God. When we get to heaven, Jeremiah, man, he's going to be so rewarded. Watch. Mark my words how rewarded this guy is going to be because he was so faithful to deliver what God said to deliver. And guys, what are we called to do? We're called to be faithful. We are called to do what God wants us to do. Because when we, in the end, we will be rewarded for that. Now notice chapter 43. This is our last chapter of the night, and I think we're going to make it. Look at chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them. All these words, and I like that. He didn't hold anything back. He said everything the Lord told him to say, all the words. So once he was done with all the words, verse 2, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you're lying, or you speak falsely. You're a liar. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. I mean, talk about a slap in the face, right? But Jeremiah already knew that, right? Because he said, you guys are hypocrites. And sure enough, they prove his words right off the bat. They say, Jeremiah, you're lying. God didn't tell you to tell us that, right? They wanted to go. They wanted to do it. And no matter what God said, they were going to do it anyway. And so we see they had made up their mind ahead of time. Look at verse 3. But Baruch, the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. They said, Jeremiah, you're just in cahoots with this other guy, and you're just trying to tell us this so that we can be taken to Babylon, right? Obviously, they're paranoid. They're living in fear. You know, it's ruling them. They're not listening to God. And look at the dumb decisions that they make based upon being paranoid and living in fear. Right? So verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. You'd think that a couple of them would have said, yeah, you know, Jeremiah's right. But none of them do. None of them listen. Right? And so they decide, you know what? We're not going to stay here. We're going to go to Egypt. Verse 5. But Johanan, the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the king of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So all of them get taken. Jeremiah gets taken too. The guy that's unpopular, he gets taken. They all take him in this group to go to Egypt. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes. They make it all the way to where the Pharaoh lives, right? Basically coming there, probably telling the Pharaoh, look, we want to live here. Would you accept us? You know, and when they get there, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah once more. And now Jeremiah has another one of those illustrations that so often God gave to him to do something that would be a visual illustration of what God was going to do. So he says to take these large stones in your hand and hide them, you know, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is in the entrance of Pharaoh's house. Verse 10, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Notice, my servant, God had been using this unbelieving king to do his will, to do his bidding. Sometimes God will do that. God will use an ungodly leader to bring judgment on somebody. And so he says, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. Now he says, basically, now that you guys have disobeyed me, the very thing that you feared is going to come upon you. And now Nebuchadnezzar is going to come here where you ran to, and he's going to take over the Pharaoh and his house, and all of Egypt is going to be taken by the king of Babylon. And you're here trying to run from him. You should have stayed back there and listened to what I said. Basically, God's showing them. Verse 11, when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. God basically says through Jeremiah, look, some of you are going to die now. Some of you are going to go into captivity. Some of you, you know, he just basically said, this is what's going to happen, and I'm bringing judgment. Verse 12, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He says, look, the king of Babylon is going to come here, and he's going to completely take over everything in Egypt. He's going to burn down the false gods of Egypt, the temples. He's going to wipe them all out and carry them, all the Egyptians captive. Verse 13, he shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. And so here we see that God promises judgment, and just as God promises it, it happens. And we'll get to that next time. But we covered three chapters, which is a lot. But we kind of see how this story unfolded. And we can see what happens when, you know, people do the will of God versus not doing the will of God. And that's a good lesson for all of us. I read something the other day, and I posted it on my Facebook. I really liked it. But it kind of goes like this, and I don't know if I can word it exactly how I had written it down or heard it before, but that if we are praying for the known will of God, we are in rebellion against God. In other words, guys, when we know that God says to do something or not do something, And then we pretend we're being spiritual by saying, well, I'll just pray about that. You're rebelling against God at that moment. You don't have to pray for the known will of God. If you know that God says in His Word, do this or don't do this, and then you have to stop and say, I'm going to pray about it, you're right there, you're rebelling. God wants our obedience, and that's what was wrong here. These folks were acting all spiritual. Oh, we'll listen to whatever you say, Jeremiah. But in their hearts, they really didn't want to do the will of God. So the question for all of us, guys, is this. Is do we really want to do the will of God, or are we really stuck in desiring on our will? That's what it comes down to. And God wants us to submit to His will. And if we know what His will is, let's do it. Let's obey Him. You know, let's just be obedient kids. It's a good thing. Don't you guys like it as parents when you tell your kids do this or don't do that and they obey you? Isn't it nice? You know, that's a blessing. But isn't it a bummer when you tell them do this or don't do that and they don't do it or they rebel against what you're saying? And then you have to go through the whole process of discipline and all of that. It's a bummer, huh? Well, don't you want to be those kinds of kids that are pleasing to the Lord? Right? That we do what God says. When we know what He wants us to do, we do it. Simple. And that's what He wants for all of us. Now, if I took a survey and asked you guys, who in here is perfect all the time in doing that? Not many of us would raise our hands. I know I couldn't. But to the best of our ability, by the grace of God, let's try to be those kinds of kids that are obedient in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word, Lord. And what a blessing it is to see Your Word and just to learn the great lessons that You've given to us in the Scripture. Lord, lessons of people who obeyed You and did Your will and honored You and served You and how You blessed. And then we see the other side of the lessons of those who disobeyed, who were stiff-necked and stubborn and self-willed, who knew Your will but still chose to do their own. And we see what happened to them. It didn't go well. Lord, help us to be in that number, in our own lives, of those people that do Your will and to hear Your voice and want to in our hearts obey. Give us the grace, Lord, to obey You in all that we know is right and to resist all that we know that is wrong. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.